There's been a lot of discussion and pontificating on the role of government and the role government should play. There's been especially a lot of discussion on various government positions. One particular role keeps coming up, the role of the current and former ambassadors. They have been reoccurring spokesmen on the nightly news shows and the Sunday talk shows. They're on there to substantiate or refute different policies or actions. The role of the Ukrainian ambassador was very popular a few months back, and now, more recently, the former NSA advisor and former UN ambassador, John Bolton, is the hot topic of the day. With all these conversations, I'm not sure if they're conversing too much. Most of the time, they're just talking over one another. But with all the conversation that has been taking place in our nation, it does draw you in. Are we a republic? Are we still a republic? Are we rapidly moving towards socialism or other forms of governance? With all this turmoil, it seems everything is political, and one's politics is woven in the fabric of everyday life. And it started me thinking about what an ambassador should be and should not be. And I came upon a news article about former ambassador Christopher Stevens. It was almost 8 years ago that U.S. Ambassador to Libya, Christopher Stevens, was killed. As you may recall, the 2012 in Benghazi attack took place on the evening of September 11th, 2012. And I'm sure everyone remembers where they were on September 11th, 2001. But the attack on Benghazi was 11 years later when Islamic militants killed U.S. Ambassador Christopher Stevens and U.S. Foreign Service Agent Sean Smith. Ambassador Stevens was not the first ambassador killed in the line of duty, however. There have been six other ambassadors killed. And you may be asking yourself, what does this have to do with me? In today's climate, it is so easy for us to get caught up in the affairs of today. So let's remind ourselves of a very familiar passage of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians this afternoon. What does all this have to do with me? These men were ambassadors of the United States of America. As ambassadors, they were required to live in the country they were designated to. Where they lived, the building in which they lived, and they lived in, the building they lived in was called an embassy. Now, if you go to Washington, D.C., you could take a tour of what is known as Embassy Row. The kids and I actually did a post-feast trip to D.C., where we toured Embassy Row, and it was a hop-on, hop-off tour of Washington, D.C. area, and we went down Embassy Row, and there's all these old homes they converted into embassies for different foreign countries. It's along Massachusetts Avenue in Washington, and almost every major embassy in the world is on that row. As you go down each one of these different embassies, a different flag is posted in the front. The reason that flag is posted is once you step foot on the property, it is as though you are in that country itself, whether it's England, whether it's Israel, or if it's Egypt. You would now be on Egyptian territory. You would now be on Israeli territory or English territory. While the U.S. Embassy is in a different nation, the key roles of the U.S. Ambassador remains the same: to speak with one voice to the host nation on U.S. policy, to take direct responsibility for the security of the mission, to serve Americans with professional excellence and the highest of standards. Let's take a peek at 2 Corinthians 5 and see what all this has to do with us. Now I'm going to take a long, circuitous way to get to my point, but please stick with me, because I think the journey to get to the main point is really important. Let's read in 2 Corinthians 5, we'll start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made from hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. You know, sometimes we can grow weary of this physical body that we now inherit, that we now have. I'm not sure at what age this happens, but sometimes you get up in the morning and something new hurts. Something just starts hurting. We just recently took a trip up to Michigan, sat in a car for 6 hours, and it's like my knees did not want to move. It felt so painful. It took a while for my knees and the juice in my joints to start working again. And this happens regularly as you get older. Pains come more frequently, and they come in places you weren't expecting them to be. Sometimes the pain is mental, sometimes it's emotional, and sometimes even spiritual. As you grow and develop, you live in these human bodies, there is price that we pay for these. These bodies were never designed to last forever. They were designed to die and to deteriorate over a period of time. And that's when I mostly desire this new heavenly body, to be brought my way. I love to have a brand new body, so when I get up, I feel energized. I feel strong, I feel healthy, and I'd have all my flexibility back and my strength. I don't have any more joint issues. That is what's going to be one of these days, like a new wardrobe. For me specifically, I've lost weight or gained weight over the years, and maybe you've done this as well. You gain weight, and what happens? All the things that you wear starts getting tight, maybe a little tighter, until you eventually can't button your jacket, or you can't buckle your belt anymore. And tell you the truth, I am wearing a COVID-19 belt today. So that 19 is, I emphasize that in the weight department. But anyway, or maybe the opposite is true. You start losing weight, and what happens? Everything starts to get baggy. Your shirts become wider, your pants become bigger, and you gotta bunch them up just to keep them on your hips. You need a new wardrobe. Well, it's similar to our physical bodies. God says a new wardrobe is coming. Verse 3. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in the tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. It is not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that we are now in. We want something new, something better, something bigger, something special. We want to put on the new bodies so that these dying bodies can be transformed into a new life. And God says that's coming. That is part of His plan. And that's what part of His plan is all about. He says, I'm going to give you a new body. You're going to have a new place to reside as a being. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God started all this way back in the beginning, before he even created a human being. He had a plan for that body, just to be a traditional body, to be able to get into the spiritual one, a training ground to become spiritual, and he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What Paul is trying to point out is we have this unbelievable experience awaiting us, one we can't comprehend. God gave us His Spirit as a sort of down payment, a guarantee, or earnest money, if you will, to show us what is coming down the road. And that's why He expects us and wants us to utilize His Spirit. That Spirit is what's going to help us come to grasp and understand that getting out of these tents we're in now and into that spiritual body, that is ultimately going to provide for each and every one of us. That's the important part. He has given us His Spirit to be able to accomplish that. He so invested in us that He gave us part of His being. He gave us Jesus Christ to live in us. He said by having His Spirit that we have the capacity to be able to start grasping some of these things that a physical human being cannot grasp. We can grasp this. We've been given God's Spirit. God says it is a down payment of what is yet to come. Something tangible and powerful. The power of God's Spirit is overwhelming, and we sometimes maybe not really understand or comprehend it. Paul's trying to get us to see God's got the transformational process at work. And part of that process is His Spirit living in us now as these physical human beings to help us make it from point A to point B. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This is only a traditional world for us. This isn't our country. This isn't our world. This isn't our ultimate reality. We may think it is, and if we start thinking like that, getting caught up in today's topics, today's world, we start living like this is all there is. And that is a trap set by Satan, getting us to believe that this is all there is. So I got to work on this now. I have to be involved in this now. I have to make everything best for me now. That is not God's way. That is Satan's way. It is self-centered. It is not out-centered, as we are going to see here in a little bit. Our world, our reality, is something else. While we are still in these physical bodies, we are not where God plans us to be in the spiritual realm. We can't be there yet. The Bible says we can't enter God's kingdom as a physical being. You have to enter as a spiritual one. A transformation has to take place. This is temporary. And Paul is trying to get us to see and understand the physical is only temporary. All of our thoughts, words, actions should reflect that true everlasting reality to come. This society, this world, isn't what it's all about. And then Paul goes on to verse 7, a passage it's probably a memory scripture for all of us. For we walk by faith and not by sight. When we walk by sight, we see too many nuances of differences. We see too many hurdles. We see too many challenges. We see too many things standing in our way. That's why God tells us this has to be something that is built on faith. We are walking in faith, knowing full well that God is in fact going to change us from physical to spiritual. And it's part of His plan. God says, what I've got coming your way is phenomenal. It's phenomenal that what I've done is I've given you a bit of it. I've given you a taste of it. I've given you my Spirit. And as the down payment to guarantee you that what I'm telling you is going to take place is actually going to take place. And to look at God's Spirit living in us, Christ living in us, from that perspective, takes on a whole new meaning. Verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. This is a transitional verse for Paul. In this passage of Scripture, our goal has got to be to please God. Just give a couple examples. If we are married, if we love our mate, what is our motivation to please them? If we love our children, what is our motivation to please them? If we love our parents, what is our motivation to please them? We want to please those we love. God is telling us first and foremost, I love you. And really what I want you to do is to learn to love me. God tells us elsewhere of the right definition of love and how to love. And if we start loving God, if we start loving Jesus Christ, what are we going to want to do? We are going to want to please Him. And this is what Paul was telling us here. Doing what God wants us to be doing, pleasing Him by doing the things we know He wants to be done. because God knows if we please him, we benefit. We get the benefit of it just by trying to please him. It's the only way all of this is ever going to work, to please God. In verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Here, Paul's telling us how we live now is going to have an impact on what happens later. Is everything we do that's not good going to disqualify us from God's kingdom? No. God talks about that elsewhere multiple times. But there are things we can do that, if we don't repent of, can keep us out of God's kingdom. When it's all said and done, there's going to be a balance sheet. And God and Jesus Christ will talk to us about it. Now, I was going to give you 5 kingdoms, but you're only going to get 2. And let me tell you why. You made it into the kingdom, but the blessings are being given based on what we did with the different gifts in our lives. He said everybody is going to have to face the judgment seat sooner or later. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust well known in your consciences. For we do not command ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Is Paul saying, I am patting myself on the back? No. No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us, the right reasons. He says some people are going about talking about being a Christian, talking about doing the right things, but it's not coming from the heart. It's coming from a place of show. It's form versus substance. They just talk about it. He says ours is coming from the heart. Dropping down to verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or we are sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is a relationship that Jesus Christ expected us to follow once we made a commitment and accepted him as our Savior. We live for him and all that he represents. We don't live for ourselves. We don't do what we want. We don't say our words. We don't follow the ways of this world. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. This is a powerful statement that Paul is making, anticipating that those who are converted have hopefully stopped evaluating others based on physical things. Judging each other and criticizing each other based on the physical, what they see around them, or today's standards based on society. Then Paul goes on into the description of what this whole conversion and transformation to a Christian is all about. In verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This means that anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ has become a new man or a new woman. When they come up out of the water, that old person died and a new life has begun. But how soon we forget. I mean, it might last an hour, might last a day, a week, or a month, possibly a year. But sooner or later, this physical world we live in starts eating away at us. We lose that enthusiasm. We lose that commitment. We lose that excitement of what it is when we have been transformed and what we're trying to be transformed into. and we start migrating back to the old self. It's easy to do, and Satan absolutely loves pushing us in that direction. That is why God's holy days are so vitally important for us to review, renew, and recommit ourselves to. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All of this whole process and program is a gift of God's to us as individuals and to us and to mankind. He, God Almighty, brought us back into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. God says, because you sinned, because you deserve to die, I brought my son, Jesus Christ, down and had him become a human being and let him die to pay the price for your sin. He did all that so he can have an opportunity to bring you and I back into his family. And we all know that it's just not for us. It's for everyone that we meet in our day-to-day lives. Every human that you run into at work, on the streets, in the restaurants, you drive down the interstate, every single human being that we see is eventually going to have this same opportunity because of this reconciliation that took place with God. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God looked down on us and chose to forgive us our sins. And he wants to take that concept, he wants us to take that concept and live it. Be an example to everyone around us. People looking at us and thinking and believing something's different there. Now, I said at the onset that I would take a long, circuitous route to get to my main point today. And having gone through all the preceding verses, let's read on and look at what God wants us to become. In verse 20. Now after reading all those previous verses, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is making his appeal to some through us by our example. God is going to use us as those ambassadors to others to link them to God. He is expecting us to represent the kingdom of God to others as his direct representatives. Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent him. Now, in preparing for this message, I did some research on what it means to be an ambassador. If you look at Webster's dictionary, the word ambassador is defined as this: an official envoy, especially a diplomatic agent of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment, an authorized representative or messenger. The biblical usage by Paul carries a similar meaning of representation. The Greek word for ambassador is prevetes, which closely resembles the ministry designation of elder, presbyteros. Vine's Concise Bible Dictionary defines ambassador as follows: to be elder or eldest, prior in birth or age, to be an ambassador. There is a suggestion that to be an ambassador for Christ involves the experience suggested by the word elder. Elder men were chosen as ambassadors. That's what Jesus Christ said. He wants you and me to be mature in faith so we can be authorized voice or special diplomatic agent to represent him and his kingdom. A U.S. ambassador usually is an experienced, dedicated person, because you can only imagine how much more trauma and trouble our country would be in if we had a bunch of renegade ambassadors at these embassies around the world saying whatever they wanted, doing whatever they want to do, speaking on their own behalf or their own resources, and not taking into account what the United States wanted. So the ambassador, as directed, is a representative of the country. It is as though the President of the United States is there in the embassy, wherever that embassy is. And whatever is coming out of the mouth of that ambassador represents the United States. An ambassador is a messenger and a representative. He does not speak on his own name. He does not act on his own authority. When he communicates, it is not his own opinions or demands, but simply what he has been told or commanded to say. But at the same time, he speaks with authority. In this case, the authority of Christ himself. Just like whatever comes out of our mouths represents or should represent the kingdom of God. Ambassadors need to be controlled by those in authority over them. You need to respect them. We need to honor them. That is no more true for our governmental ambassadors as it is for you and I as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as an ambassador at all times, no matter where he was, no matter what he was doing, no matter what was happening to him. He wasn't just an ambassador on the Sabbath or when he went to church. He wasn't just an ambassador when he felt like it. He felt in his being that when you looked at him, you should pretty much see and hear Jesus Christ by the way he lived his life, by what was coming out of his mouth. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6, and look at another example that Paul uses for ambassador. And as before, we'll read a few preceding verses to help understand the context. Ephesians 6, and we'll start in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God wants us to realize and understand our level of commitment in the power that is behind all of us. We need to realize we have the power of Jesus Christ living in us to make a difference in our lives. God said, I gave that to you as a down payment, not just in our lives, but to help the people around us. Then he tells us how to prepare for that responsibility. Put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We understand that this is not a game. We are not playing Christianity. Paul is telling us we are in a battle. We are in a battle every single moment of our life. Satan is waiting and watching and hoping that we will make a mistake. So that when we make a mistake or when I make a mistake, that he can hook us in and start dragging us in the opposite direction. Let's read verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He said if you use all these tools that God and Jesus Christ have given us, we can stand through it all. We can make it through, no matter how evil it gets. No matter how bad it gets, you and I can stand through it. Paul is pointing out that to be a true ambassador of Jesus Christ, we must utilize every aspect of what God has given us, his truth, his righteousness, God's Holy Spirit, understanding the gospel of peace, faith, cherishing our salvation and absorbing the word of God. He said, I'm giving you all these tools to use. Paul is saying, Barry, you need to use them. You need to be more skilled at using them. You need to use them and use them often. You need to be familiar with each and every one of them, because you will be tested. You will be pushed to the wall. Let's read verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought. Paul is acknowledging that we all have challenges. He was incarcerated. We all have similar circumstances where we face challenges every day throughout our lives. He said, but I am still an ambassador, no matter what situation I find myself in. Just like how I started out this morning, being a U.S. ambassador is not always a glamorous job. It can be a very dangerous job. However, it doesn't change our mission. I'm still living up to my role and responsibilities. No matter the fiery darts that are being thrown, we are still doing the best. Being an ambassador means to stand tall at all times for the kingdom of God, no matter what. As Paul says, an ambassador in chains. The position of ambassador for Christ is a lifelong position. As long as one is walking with Christ, one is an ambassador for Christ. Even in the midst of persecution and attacks, one must remain in that ambassadorial role. In our Christian lives, we may be called upon to suffer for Christ. That is all a part of representing Him. However, we can rest in the fact that as one sent by Christ to represent Him, we are covered by His authority and His commission. He will be with us through all situations that we face. Just as a political ambassador receives instructions from his government and defers to them, so we can defer to Christ. You and I are called to be Christ's ambassadors at all times and in all situations. We are God's ambassadors, regardless of the political, social, or cultural turmoil that surrounds us. You don't have to turn there. I'll just reference Revelation 18, verse 4. Christ is pleading with us. He says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. We must be ambassadors for Christ in all we do, in all situations. And our homes, we should consider our homes as embassies. As I started this message this morning, talking about visiting Embassy Row in Washington, D.C., if you walk around any of those embassies, all the laws of whether it's Libya or Italy or Greece, whatever embassy you walk into, all those laws of the land now apply to whomever is on that property, even though those properties may be located in the United States. When you walk into one of these buildings, most, if not all of them, you'll know you're in a different country. It would become very apparent very soon. The military uniforms they will be wearing, and they will all be wearing military uniforms. From the guns they'll be carrying, and they will all be carrying guns. The smell of the foods when you walk in these will be different from what we're used to. You won't smell American food. No matter what the nation is, what you're going to smell or what you're going to see is going to be drastically different than what we are used to. If you'd walk through an embassy like this, you would see different pictures on the wall. You'd see different pictures on a desk. You would see them honoring people in different ways than we're used to. You would distinctly know that you were not in the United States anymore. You just walked into another country. I like to relay a story from a widow lady from Czech Republic. This is a story from the Czech Republic. Czech Republic is in the middle of Eastern Europe, with Germany to the east and Poland to the north. The Czech Republic has been designated as the most atheistic country in the world. Fewer people believe in God in the Czech Republic than any other place on the planet. The story is of a little old lady who lives all by herself. She has a plaque on her house made of solid brass. It's about 1 foot square. And what it says on that brass plaque, it says, Embassy of the Kingdom of God. Now, it's from a mainstream Christianity perspective, but the stark contrast illustrates the point of the godless society that is around her. When you walk into her house, it's different from anywhere else in the Czech Republic. It's a house of peace, it's a house of encouragement, it's a house of love. She said she has total strangers come by unannounced just to see inside. Brethren, is our house our embassy? When people walk into my house, can they easily tell I am representing the kingdom of God? Do they see and feel something different from the world around them? Do they feel welcomed? Or do they see some inappropriate movie playing on the TV or on my computer screen? Do they hear music that sends a different message than what the kingdom portrays? Our homes should be our embassies that represent the kingdom of God. It needs to be this way. With the fall holidays fast approaching, let's remember and review our role as ambassadors for Christ in all its facets. Remember who we are ambassadors for. Remember our ambassador role. Remember our responsibilities as God's ambassadors. In closing, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, and just read that in closing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ.